You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
This is how we do it. There it is. There it is. We are in a series called This Is How We Do It. We're going to continue that series today. You cut it off now, because if we go too long with that song, it says some things that we don't want to hear. Good morning, everybody. God is good all the time. We are in a series called This Is How We Do It, and we are talking about how we do things at Koinonia Church and the culture that we're trying to build together. Every church has a culture, right? Every church has a feeling when you walk in the door, what kind of church it is. Is it a welcoming church? Is it a quiet church? Is it a loud church? At Koinonia Church, we want to build a kind of culture here where we believe that God can move mountains, where we believe that he's alive and he's active and he's doing things. He's setting people free. He's changing lives. And so this series really is about some of the things that I think are important for us just to remember about the quality of our fellowship together, the way we worship, the way that we interact in relationships. We began a couple of weeks talking about honor and how we're going to be here at Koinonia Church, a church of honor. We're going to honor one another. We're going to honor the Lord's imprint on each and every person, see them as valuable, and make sure that we know that they're valuable. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit and the importance of cooperating with the Holy Spirit and seeking him more and more continually. We don't want to miss out on the reality that the Holy Spirit is alive. He's well. He's alive inside of us if you follow Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the scripture says, is now inside of you and inside of me. And he's the one that really is going to lead us. He's going to teach us, and he's going to move us into areas that we can't do on our own. This week, I'm going to talk to you about a topic that I think is really important, something that applies to you. Whether it applies to you today, it's going to apply to you at some point in the future. And it has to do with relationships, really. It has to do with the quality of our relationships with one another. And the message title is called Deal With It. And we're going to talk about how we need to deal with the wounds that happen in our life in relationships, and specifically how we deal with forgiveness or unforgiveness. We're going to talk about bitterness in particular this morning. And this is something that I think is so easy for us to discount as somebody else's problem. After the first service, somebody came up to me and said, "That was a really great message. I knew some people needed to hear that today." Now, I'm sure that was true. I'm not saying that it wasn't true. I'm just saying that is the tendency that we're all going to have this morning. And as I speak this message, you're going to think, yeah, I know some people that really need to hear this. But the reality is that this is a message for each and every one of us. Why? Because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world. And offenses, Jesus said, are very common. They're going to come. They're going to happen to all of us. We're going to be hurt by other people. We're going to be wounded by relationships. We need to understand how to deal with it, because if we don't, it will mess us up. There are actually bitterness, when we're talking about bitterness today, it's actually a sin problem. It's not just an issue of making things better in your life. It is an issue that you need to deal with, and I need to deal with constantly. So I want you to get ready for that. I want you to take notes this morning, because even if this doesn't apply for you today, I know it's going to apply to you tomorrow or next week or next month. Why? Because you're a human being like everybody else, and you're going to be wounded. You're going to deal with forgiveness at some point. So there are some blank notes on the seats in front of you, the seat backs in front of you, that you can take notes this morning. We also have digital notes. We're getting better and better on our digital notes. They have fill-in-the-blanks, places where you can take notes. You can access those through your phone on the Church Center app. So whether you have an iPhone or an Android, you need the Church Center app. You need to download it. Plug into Koinonia, and then if you go in the bottom right-hand corner, there are three dots. It's kind of like the More tab, and go to Outlines. You'll find our notes for today. And I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 if you brought your Bible. We're going to be there in just a moment. Before I jump into the message this morning, I just want to give you two testimonies, two stories, because I want to encourage you. I know that God is alive and well at Koinonia Church, that he is changing lives, he's moving, and he's setting people free. And that's not just a nice thing that you can, you know, some pastor's going to tell you about. I just want to give you two specific examples. This week, in one of our classes, one of our marriage classes, there was a couple that they had divorce papers written up. They were ready to go through with it. And one said to the other after the class, "We need to make this work." And that's the kind of thing that I believe that God is doing over and over again. He's going to do over and over again in marriages. He's going to take marriages that thought it was dead, it was over, there's no way, for forget it. Let's write it the papers, and he's going to turn things around. And I've seen him do it over and over again, and he did it again this week, and I just praise God for that. I think that's worth saying amen to. And then secondly, there was a young lady in our service last week who, a teenage girl, who just was asking the Lord for the fullness of His Spirit. And you know, she just began to pray at the end of the service last week as we prayed for more and more of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, she was filled with the Spirit. She began to speak in tongues and other languages and just experienced the reality of who Jesus is in a way that she had never experienced before. And so I tell you those two stories to encourage you that God is on the move and He wants to meet with you. And it's not just for somebody else. It's not just for somebody else's marriage. It's not just from somebody else's kids. It's not just for some other teenager. If you're a teenager this morning, that's for you guys. That's for you. It's for every person in the house. God has a plan for you. He has good things in store for you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to set you free from things that you've been carrying in here, and He wants to move you forward. And what we need to do is continue to get in His way, right? In other words, we need to get in the way where He is at so He can work through us and in us, because He does, in fact, have an appointment with us, and He wants to do good things. Now, as I said, I'm going to talk to you this morning about bitterness and dealing with it. And so I want to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin. I want our community at Koinonia Church to be a forgiving community, to be a grace-filled community. And that's something in terms of building a culture that's not always easy, because we are, in fact, going to hurt one another. Have you noticed that you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt other people even if you don't want to? Sometimes you do want to, but oftentimes it's just something that happens. And we have to decide to be the kind of people that are going to be forgiving. And the reality is that when wounds come, it is so very easy for us to allow those wounds to fester and for us to become bitter against the other person. And really, all of us will tend to think bitterness is somebody else's problem. It's not our problem. But it really is each of our problems. I want to say thanks to Bill Newton, who's one of our leaders, one of our elders in the church, for sharing with me a book that he and his family read on this topic. And when I read just the first chapter of this book, I thought, this is essential for us as people within Koinonia Church to get this message. Forgiveness and bitterness, or should I say unforgiveness and bitterness, is something that will keep you from fully experiencing God's love. It will keep you from fully experiencing relationship with other people. And it is something that will poison your life and poison your relationships if you're not careful. So we need to know how to deal with it. We need to know actually how to get free of this thing called bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says this: get rid of all bitterness. Somebody say, get rid. Get rid, it says, of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Notice all of those words are related to one another, right? Anger, bitterness, harsh words, all of those are interconnected. And Paul the Apostle says, hey, listen, get rid of it. Don't allow it to be part of your life. And clearly he's saying this to us as he's saying it to the Ephesian church. He says it to us, why? Because we have a problem where we like to hold on to it. We have a problem where we like to be angry at times, harsh, bitter. We like to release angry words. I don't know if you've ever driven in a car before on the freeway and you've been cut off. Somehow it's just miraculous. Some words come out of your mouth. This is something that's so easy for us to fall into. And Paul says, hey, get rid of it. Don't allow it to be in your life. But then he goes on to say this: instead, and I love the principle of the scripture, which always is get rid of something and turn to something else. Stop doing something and start doing something else. There's always the principle of divine exchange that we see in Scripture that the Lord is always leading us into. He said, you need to stop this, but in order to stop it completely, you need to start actually replacing it with something that is God-given, Spirit-filled. Because if all you do is stop something, what you'll find is your will to resist that thing is very weak, and you stop it for a day, you stop it for a week, you even stop it for a month, but if you haven't replaced it, you will go right back into that same place of brokenness and falling and fallenness. And so the principle of the scripture is that of divine replacement. So here's the replacement that Paul says. Instead, what are you supposed to do? Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Boy, now that is the opposite of harsh words and bitterness and anger and slander, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Not something necessarily that I want to do if I feel badly towards the other person, but something that demonstrates that the Spirit of God is inside of me. Let me just continue in chapter 5. It goes on and says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. In other words, you may not feel like being kind. You may not feel like acting like Jesus, but you are to do it anyway. Because as believers, we do it in faith. We imitate our dad. We imitate the one who is our leader and our guide. So he says, imitate God, act like him. Verse 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, why is bitterness a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because, as I said, it's a sin, and it's a sin that will get in the way of you and your relationships, and it's a sin that will get in the way of you and your relationship with God. This is not just a problem you have with somebody else. Ultimately, this is a problem, ultimately, that you're going to have with God. We'll see in a little while that Jesus himself connected our ability to forgive with our ability to receive forgiveness from Jesus. I don't like that principle, but it is the truth. So this is a big deal. This is not just a nice idea. This is a God idea this morning. And whether you're 12 this morning or you're 99 this morning, this is an issue for all of us, because all of us have received wounds and all of us are ready at times to judge the other person and to carry resentment and bitterness with us. We see that in Scripture over and over again. Lots of examples of people in Scripture who carried bitterness. One is found in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth tells a story. It's really a beautiful story, a romance story between a man and a woman. But at the very beginning of the story starts with a very sad depiction of a woman named Naomi. And Naomi had a husband who died, and then she had two adult sons who had wives that also died. And she is alone, and she's returning to Israel at the beginning of this book. And the loss and the woundedness that she had experienced in her life marked her. The bitterness that she had embraced in her life marked her so much that she actually told people not to call her by her name, Naomi, anymore. And I just want to pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 1. She says this, "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me." Mara is actually a Hebrew word that literally means bitter, bitterness. She says, "No, don't call me by my name. I'm actually so identified with bitterness, I want you to call me Bitter Woman." Verse 21, she says, "I went away full." She had left her land along with her two sons and their wives and all of them. And she said, "I went away full. It was a wonderful thing, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" In just a matter of three verses, she blames God five times for her bitterness. She's angry at God and at life for what has happened to her. She feels justified in saying, "Listen, there's nobody else to blame but the Almighty God in heaven, and I'm so embracing this thing of bitterness, I actually want you to identify me with it." Have you noticed that some people just like being bitter? Bitterness is an interesting thing. It's actually a poison that almost like has its own rewards. Some people just like to suck on the root of bitterness. And it's almost as if they find pleasure in it, because it does have a certain amount of sick pleasure. It's a certain amount of sick rewards inside of it. But ultimately, it's destroying people from the inside out. So let me just give you a definition of bitterness. If we were to look in your notes at what is bitterness, I can give you a definition. And let me read you a definition. But I think it's actually more helpful. When I read the definition, 9 out of 10 of you are going to say, "Well, that's not my problem." The definition, I think, is this: a feeling of resentment against another person. A feeling of resentment against another person. Well, most of us say, "Well, I'm not resentful." I mean, that just sounds too harsh. And so it's just not easy. Bitterness is the kind of thing that is not easy for us to identify in ourselves. It's kind of opaque to us. So I think it's better for us, instead of just looking at a definition, for me to talk to you about how you experience bitterness. So look at this, and I have it in your notes. Guilt is what we feel when we sin. That's a feeling that we have. When we know that we have done something wrong, we feel guilty for it. Bitterness is what we feel when others sin against us. Bitterness is what we feel when somebody else does something to us. It's interesting because bitterness is always based on someone else's sin, not our own. And it's based on someone else's sin that's either real or imagined. It doesn't even have to be real for us to be bitter about it, which is what's so fascinating about sin. You know, there's a lot of people that are bitter about something that they're mistaken about. They think someone did something to them. They think someone said something, but they heard it wrong. They misunderstood it, and they are so angry and bitter against that person, and it wasn't even that person to begin with. I heard a true story about a pastor in Spokane many years ago, and the pastor had been hired basically by this gentleman who had hired him to come and do the wedding vows for this man and his fiance. And so on the day that he was supposed to arrive to do the wedding, something happened, and so the pastor didn't show up, but he sent a replacement. Well, the man who had hired him was very unhappy with this. He was angry and bitter and offended that the pastor had not shown up. He hadn't called. He sent a replacement. And so for 30 years, this guy was ticked off at this pastor for not showing up at his service. Well, like I said, 30 years later, the gentleman goes to a garage sale there in Spokane, and he starts talking to the woman whose house it is where the garage sale is happening. And the woman happens to tell her last name, and it's the pastor's last name. And so he says to her, "Well, oh, really? Are you related to someone's pastor, so-and-so? She says, "Oh, as a matter of fact, yeah, that's my husband." And he says, "Oh, well, I got something to tell you about your husband." And she says, "Well, I'm sure you do. I've heard a lot of things about my husband." And he commenced to tell her how 30 years earlier he hadn't had the good sense to actually reach out and tell that he wasn't going to show up to the service and yada yada, and how offended that he was. And she said, "How long ago did you say that was?" He said, 30 years. She said, "Well, that's impossible. We moved here 25 years ago." So for 30 years, he had been bitter and angry and unforgiving towards the wrong person. For 30 years, he had been held captive by bitterness that was actually imagined. It wasn't even towards this particular guy. That's how insidious bitterness is. What's amazing about bitterness is if it's imagined, you can't even imagine that the other person's not guilty. They have to be guilty. You can't even imagine that the offense is not real. I've heard stories about people being bitter against someone that has been dead for years and years and years, and they can't get over it. But what about real sins? I mean, there's certainly bitterness with imaginary sins, but real sins, certainly, those are legitimate. I mean, some of you here this morning have been wounded deeply by people that are close to you. And you have reason, it feels, to be justified in your anger towards them because what they did towards you was wrong. There's been some terrible things that we do to one another. What's fascinating about bitterness is that it doesn't have to do with the size of the sin. You can actually be bitter against someone for something small. It doesn't have to be something that's massive because it doesn't have to do with the size of the sin. It has to do with the proximity of the sin. In other words, you are bitter against people that are close to you that commit sin against you. You're not bitter against people that are far away from you. In other words, when we talk about the atrocities that are happening in Russia and in Ukraine, if we have no connection directly with those, we feel like that's bad, but we're not bitter towards the people that have committed the atrocities. We think it's terrible, but we're not personally wounded. We're not personally carrying around. But it is our close friends, when they do things to us, that we feel offended. Our parents, our moms, our dads, our sisters, our brothers, our husbands, our wives, our children, boyfriends, girlfriends, roommates, bosses, employees, coworkers, business partners, grandparents, all of these relationships of people that are close to us, they're the ones that are that have the ability to wound us so deeply. And like I said, it's so fascinating. It doesn't necessarily have to be a big thing. There's a lot of spouses that are bitter against their spouse because they won't pick up their socks. Well, how many times do I have to tell you to pick up your socks? And as a matter of fact, I guess you don't respect me enough to pick up your socks. And when you continue to do this over and over and over again, it tells me that you don't care about me and about our relationship and about anything else. And before you know it, I mean, how many times does it take for socks to be left before you become bitter and judgmental against your spouse or your kids? I've got some kids I'm bitter against for leaving their socks around the house. A parent, how about this? A parent who didn't follow through on their promise to make it to the game. I mean, there's so many opportunities for bitterness against parents, right? Parents that fail in so many different ways, either not following through on something or doing something they shouldn't have done. I would imagine even here today, there are some of us that are still bitter at parents that are no longer with us. They're in heaven today, in eternity today, and we're still angry and bitter at them for what they did. And it's been years and years and years. A business partner who betrayed you, a boyfriend or girlfriend who cheated on you. There's so many different opportunities for unforgiveness. And of course, then there's all of the people, there's so many people that are bitter against God. Why did God allow this to happen? How could God have allowed this to happen in my life? I mean, I tell you, I've spent time in counseling many people, and if it's happened once, it's happened 100 times where someone will begin to talk to me about how they can't believe that God has allowed this situation to happen in their lives. And they're bitter against him. They're angry against him. Bitterness is a problem. It's a human problem. It's a problem that we all have because it's a problem of unforgiveness. And the issue is that it will actually damage your life in a way that you sometimes don't even realize. This is what Hebrews says about bitterness. In chapter 12, verse 15, it's really important. It says this, and it's on the screen. It says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See to it. Now, watch out, in other words. Look out. This is a problem. This is a reality. This is something that we're going to deal with as human beings. He says, be careful, see to it, because if you're not careful, you will actually fall short of the grace of God. Now, that's a little scary. What do you mean? Well, the grace of God is that thing that allows you to walk through life and experience the joy of the kingdom of God, the joy of the Spirit of God inside of you. And that is his grace that's on you. God's grace will allow you to walk through difficult things, and he will allow you to walk through things that you imagine you never could walk through difficult relationships. And when his grace is on you, it's almost like a covering protection that's on you, that you can walk through those things and you can still be filled with joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. Why? Because his grace is covering you. And so the author of Hebrews say, be careful, because you actually can fall short of the intended grace of God that you're supposed to be walking in at all times. Why? Because there could be a bitter root, a root of bitterness that you're holding on to. And if you're bitter, it will steal from you the experience of the very grace that God wants to have on your life. And so when the scripture says, boy, he wants you to walk through the valley of shadow of death, he's going to lead you to green pastures, you can't experience green pastures, you can't experience his presence with you if you can't experience his grace. And you can't experience his grace, scripture says, if you have given in to a root of bitterness. If you're carrying unforgiveness, it robs you of the very grace that God wants to extend to you. And so now life is difficult and ugly, and it's uncomfortable and it's painful. Why? Because you are holding on to bitterness. I think it's fascinating. It calls it a bitter root. Now, a root is something, of course, that's alive, and it grows. And it becomes larger, and it begins to take over, right? We know roots that move sidewalks. They started so small, but before you know it, they're breaking pipes and they're invading sewers, and there's water all over the street and sewer all the street. Why? Because of the root that had begun to grow. It's also roots are underground. They grow in secrecy. You normally don't see them until actually they begin to come up out of the ground, because roots ultimately produce the fruit for which they have been created, right? So ultimately bitterness that's underground, and it might stay underground for a period of time, if left undealt with, it will grow and grow until the point will finally come out of the ground and it will produce the fruit that it is. More bitterness will come out. Doesn't produce anything good, anything beautiful. It's actually something just really, really terrible. And the author goes on to say it's going to cause trouble and defile many. It's going to cause trouble, because bitterness is something that actually, as it leaks out on other people, that it affects relationships, that it actually defiles. In other words, it makes you unclean. It takes, when something that's defiled, in the scripture was talking about, is a vessel that is set apart for a holy purpose, and then there's vessels that are defiled. In other words, they have become unclean, and they now no longer can be used for a holy purpose. You, as a follower of Christ, are a vessel designed for a holy purpose. You're designed to carry the grace of God and to give it to other people. You're designed to go through life and experience the joy of God and share it with others. But when you're defiled, it means you're unclean, and you're not able to carry the very gift that God wants to give to you and wants to give to other people. And so the author of Hebrews says, this is a big deal. You actually have to work on it. It's not just a Christian idea even, right? Even secular culture recognizes that bitterness is a problem. If you talk to the healthcare world or the therapy world, the counseling world, they'll tell you bitterness is a big deal. And they know it's a big deal. And they actually have solutions for it. And there's two solutions that the world gives for bitterness. I have this in your notes. Two solutions for what the world says you can do with bitterness. Number one, you can keep it in. Or number two, you can let it out. This is typically the advice that you'll get if you go to a healthcare physician or if you go to a secular therapist. They're gonna either say keep it in, don't let it spoil your life, don't let it get on other people, don't spread it around, just try to contain it, try to keep it in, try to kill it, keep it in, or let it out. You need to talk to somebody about it, or talk to your trusted friends about it, or kind of get it out in the open so that you can air it out. Well, neither one of those are good solutions. If you keep it in, it poisons and rots you from the inside out. You probably have heard the old quote about how bitterness is a poison that you drink hoping that the other person will die. And you just drink it hoping there, man, they can just feel. But all the while, you're just drinking the bitterness, the poison in. This is from an article from the news, and I just want to read you a part of it. It says this: feeling bitter interferes with the body's hormonal and immune systems, according to Carson Warsh, an associate professor of psychology at Concordia University. Studies have shown that bitter, angry people have higher blood pressure and heart rate and are more likely to die of heart disease and other illnesses. Well, that's nice. Physiologically, when we feel negatively towards someone, our bodies instinctively prepare to fight that person, which leads to changes such as an increase in blood pressure. We run hot as our inflammatory system responds to dangers and threats. Right? Have you ever been around a person that you're angry with, that you're bitter towards, and suddenly they appear? I've done that before. I've been on the street and somebody that I didn't really want to see, suddenly they were there, and all of a sudden my heart's going a little bit faster. My adrenal glands are going off. I'm thinking, yeah, you want to have a conversation? Huh? You want to have a talk? Right? And all of a sudden you're on alert, and your blood pressure begins to go up, and your heart begins to fire, and all of a sudden you're all systems go. Well, the problem with bitterness is you don't have to just be in the presence of the other person for that to happen. All you have to do is think about them. All you have to do is bring back into your mind the offense that you have with them, and your body begins to physiologically respond in that fight or flight response, and it has a negative consequence on your very being. Feeling this way in the short term might not be dangerous. It might even be helpful to fight off an enemy. But the problem with bitterness is that when it goes on and on, our bodies are constantly primed to fight someone. The increase in blood pressure and in chemicals such as C-reactive protein eventually take a toll on the heart and other parts of the body. I actually say it's as bad or worse than smoking, the effects that it has on your cardiovascular system. Just being bitter, holding it in, is terrible. It's not a good solution. Now, the second solution that the world tells you is to let it out. But the problem with letting it out is that it begins to get on other people. And other people actually assume the offense. They take up your offense. I've seen entire families turned against individuals because one individual that was offended by that person, they took offense, it became bitter, and then they shared what that person did with everybody else in their family, and suddenly the entire family hated that one person. That offense wasn't towards them. It was an individual thing. But bitterness has the way of actually infecting others. As a spouse, you have to be real careful. If you have problems at work and you go home and you just vent to your spouse about how you're ticked off at your coworker, your spouse goes, well, yeah, they're a terrible person. So then they begin to carry the offense. Meanwhile, you go back to work, you actually make up with that individual. You're just fine with them. Meanwhile, your spouse is still pissed off at them, right? And they're carrying around, they meet them in the grocery store, and they're giving them the cold shoulder and making ugly faces. Oh, no, I made up with them, babe. I didn't tell you about it. It was no big deal. But the offense has been translated, because that's what bitterness does. It infects others, and it begins to break down relationships all around us. So actually letting it out doesn't actually solve the problem either. I saw this quote. I thought it was great in regards to this. It says, people think they will find healing by raging, when the damage being done inside of them is clinically and scientifically proven. Hey, listen, you have a problem with anger, it's not going to do any good to go out and scream. It doesn't actually get it out. It actually makes it worse. It actually reinforces the anger-rage cycle that you got going on. It's not a good solution, but it's oftentimes what's told to us. The longer we stare at the cause of our pain versus the source of our healing, the longer we stay in chains. We have to focus somewhere different. Listen, Christians, these are not good solutions, and we shouldn't use them. The good news is there's a better way. There's actually a very specific thing that the Scripture tells us that we can do to deal with our bitterness. Before I give you the answer, let me just give you these very quickly, these four dangers of bitterness in your notes. The first one is this: bitterness accumulates. It builds up. It's additive. Over time doesn't heal all wounds. Over time with bitterness, it just is self-reinforcing. It doesn't go away, and then another bitterness is added to it. Somebody else offends you, or that person offends you again, and it just grows. It's not something that just begins to diminish. It actually increases. There's an old proverb that says, no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get better. That's how bitterness is. It just continues to accumulate. Secondly, bitterness leaks. As I talked about, it gets out. It gets on others. You can't help but actually poison your relationships and even your experiences of life, because when you have it inside of you, it begins to taint everything. It begins to poison everything in your life. Thirdly, and this is a really important one because it'll help you see maybe if you're dealing with bitterness, is that bitterness remembers. Bitterness remembers like nothing else. It remembers details. It remembers the temperature of the day, the thing that you were wearing, the thing that they were wearing when they said the words that they shouldn't have said, and they did the thing they shouldn't have did, the look on their face, and exactly what they said. And you know exactly where you were at, and you remember the smell that was happening in the room. It remembers all the details. Bitterness remembers all the details. Why? Well, it remembers all the details because it goes over and over and over the details again and again and again, and it repeats the record of memory over and over again, and reinforces the very thing that you're feeding on in terms of resentment and bitterness. And every time you reinforce them, you feel more justified, and you feel, yeah, that's right, they haven't asked for forgiveness. And as a matter of fact, no, I am, in fact, I have good reason to be holding this thing against them. And bitterness has this way of reviewing and reviewing and reviewing, like an addict that needs a fix. All the while, right, little by little, that fix is killing you from the inside out. One more hit, one more prick of the needle, one more tab. It's going to just, all of a sudden, it just begins to eat you from the inside out, is what bitterness does. You know, the Scripture actually says that God, when He forgives us, He forgets our sin. A good way to deal with A good way to evaluate whether or not you're dealing with bitterness is how good your memory is on those issues of pain and your woundedness. You'll find that once you have really released and released it into God's hands, or released your need to hold on to it, that you will begin to forget the details. that someone will ask you what happened, and you're like, well, they said something, but boy, I used to be able to tell them exactly what they said, and that I don't know. I just know there was an offense, because it begins to be washed away in this beauty of forgiveness that happens. Just like God has decided not to remember your sin, my sin. It's not because he can't remember it. It's because he simply has chosen that the best way to deal with offense is to forgive it and to forget it. Number four, bitterness will keep you from receiving forgiveness. Well, this is a scary one. This is Jesus himself said it. I mentioned it a little bit ago, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds good. I like that, Jesus. But then he says, verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is that in your Bible? I mean, that's a tough one. Jesus is saying, listen, that there's something with this forgiveness thing that is a limiting factor on your own ability to receive and experience the forgiveness of God. When you withhold forgiveness from other people, it limits how much forgiveness you can receive from him. That should scare us a little bit. When we have decided to hold on to resentment and anger, when we have decided that we are justified in judging someone else and withholding forgiveness from them, what we are doing is we are deciding to put ourselves in the place of God in regards to their judgment. And God says, that's not your business. That has nothing to do with ultimately what my responsibility is to deal with justice. Your responsibility is to forgive. Your responsibility is to be set free. So what's God's solution to bitterness? Because the good news is you can be set free from bitterness. I had this morning, as I was worshiping in the first service, I just got this picture of people coming into the service, dragging in heaviness, dragging in loads, burdens, and during the course of this service and receiving this message, that they're actually cutting off of those burdens that they were dragging in and leaving them behind and walking out free. You can be free from bitterness, and it will set you free. It will set you free to be able to experience joy and experience life. The beautiful thing is that God is willing to help you be set free. This is not just you doing it on your own. This is him helping you. And his solution is simply this. His solution to dealing with the root of bitterness is to dig it up. You got to dig it up. You got to get it out. And it's not talking about it. It's not bottling it up. It's actually getting rid of it and throwing it away. How do we do that, you might say? Well, I'm glad you ask. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Get rid. We read it at the beginning. Get rid of all bitterness. Well, how do we get rid of it? Well, the first thing we do is this. Step one, you be honest with yourself. Am I bitter? Are you bitter? Search your heart. Don't give yourself excuses. Don't tell yourself, well, I'm not bitter. I just get hurt easily. I was talking with a woman after the first service, and she shared with me that years ago that someone in her extended family had done some things that were hurtful, and the family had to deal with bitterness. And this woman said, I didn't think I was bitter at all. I thought I was operating in forgiveness. I didn't think it was an issue for me. And she said, one morning I was getting ready for work, and the Lord just spoke to me and said to me, you have a root of bitterness. And she said, I didn't even realize it. And so she asked the Lord to begin to deal with that and to ask for forgiveness. And she said she literally saw the Lord come in, his hand come in, and take that root out and throw it away. Get rid of it. First thing you have to do is to see, if you're going to deal with bitterness, you have to see, do I have this? Where am I being unforgiving? What am I holding on to? What offense? Here's a good way to think about it. What offense do you still review today? Maybe you keep it up, you keep it locked up for later use. You're gonna bring it back out when that person disappoints you again. You keep it, so just in case, the spouses are great at doing this. They keep that list just to kind of in reserve to let you know when you mess up. See, you just did it again. That's bitterness. That's bitterness that refuses to let go. What thing do you feel totally justified in holding on to unforgiveness. You have to be honest with yourself. The second step is that you have to recognize that bitterness is a serious sin and that it belongs to you. Now, this is a big deal. This is not somebody else's problem. This is not somebody else's sin. This is our sin. It's not the person that offended you that we're actually dealing with right now. We're dealing with the sin that we have of holding on to judgment against them. And we don't get to blame somebody else for our sin. They might continue to do the thing that they're doing. They may never change. We have to deal with what we have to deal with our sin of judgment and of bitterness and of holding on to unforgiveness. What if that person never changes? What if you're waiting? Well, I'll forgive them when they finally say they're sorry. Well, what if they don't? Meantime, you're living, holding on to this thing that is choking out the very life of God and the grace of God for you because you think somehow it has leveraged you into a place where you deserve to hold unforgiveness. It's time to let it go. It's time to release it. You get rid of bitterness unilaterally. It's just you. It's one-sided. It's not dependent upon what the other person does, not dependent upon whether they ever change or ask for forgiveness. It's not dependent upon whether they're alive or dead. This is a thing that you do yourself between you and the Lord, and you begin to release that other person. Step three, confess your sin of bitterness to God and ask for forgiveness through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I love this. When we begin to recognize that, listen, Lord, I got a problem. I'm having a hard time forgiving this person, and I've actually let it grow inside of my heart. And so I'm just confessing that that is a sin, and that is not my business. That's your business, Lord. I'm going to get out of the way of you and the justice that you're going to bring to them, Lord. And I'm asking you by the power of your cross to begin to change something inside of me. So I'm not just talking here about a nice principle of just forgiving. I'm actually talking about applying the power of the cross of Jesus Christ when he was on that cross by his death and burial and resurrection. That power that he makes available to us today is able to change things inside of our heart where we can't forgive on our own, where we can't do it on our own. He is able to come and he's actually able to heal and repair and restore things that we can never do by ourselves. And that's saying, God, would you bring your life into this place? Would you do what I can't do? Because I don't feel it, God. I don't even want to do it. Because I feel just because, Lord, I could tell you all the things this person did to me and all the reasons why I feel justified to hold on to it. But Lord, by the power of your cross, the power that was able to forgive every sin on the planet, God, you can come and change my heart. And so we enter into that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We enter into the power of forgiveness that he gives for us. And then step four is this. We release the one who has offended us. And we choose to respond in a different way. Now that's an important one. Not only are we asking God to change us and we're releasing them, but now we're choosing to be different. We're choosing to live different. We're choosing to react different. We're choosing to talk different. We're choosing to actually begin to open our mouth and allow something different to come out of our mouth. We're going to allow love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness come out. And that's where Ephesians says, be kind and compassionate to one another. So we're coming to the cross. We're saying, Jesus, would you take it? We're going to release it. And now we're saying, now by faith, I'm going to walk in a different way. By faith, I'm going to walk in love and grace and forgiveness. By faith, I'm actually going to walk in the very thing, God, that you told me to do. And that's how you get rid of the root of bitterness. That's how you get it out and you dig it out. And when you do that, you'll discover, oh, I'm set free. That person doesn't hold me in chains any longer. I'm not actually connected to them. So that's what's so fascinating. We actually give the other person power over us because we have continued to operate in unforgiveness and we think we're the ones that are holding power. Actually, what we've done is we've just enslaved ourselves. It's time to release that. Allow God to do his work. You'll find your food tastes better. You'll find your life is so much more beautiful. You'll find you'll be able to get into God's presence so much easier. You'll find that his grace is apparent to you where you couldn't see it before, where it was so difficult before. You'll find, wow, I'm set free. Now I understand what it is to live in the grace of God. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you? Because I know that some of us need to do that today. Some of us need to release that today. Thank you, Jesus. If you just bow your head, and I feel like there's some business that we need to do this morning. Right? If I could have the prayer teams come up, and some of you are going to want to come down for prayer. You might even want to come down even right now for prayer. Some of you maybe feel just compelled in the sense of you need to release forgiveness because of some things you've been holding on to, and you might just need to come up and just do some business even at the altar right now between you and the Lord, and just begin to do that heart business with God. But I just want to begin in this way. I just want to begin by reaching out this morning to those who feel far away from Jesus. Maybe you've walked away from Him, you know you've been away from Him, or you don't have a relationship with Him this morning. We've been talking about forgiveness. Well, ultimately, if you're going to be able to walk in forgiveness towards others, the ultimate thing that you need is to receive the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ for your life, for your sins, for all the ways that you have fallen short. And I don't know if there's anyone here this morning. I would imagine that there is. So that some that are here this morning, that you know that you don't have that right. You're not in right standing with Jesus. You don't have that forgiveness operating in your life. You haven't received covering for your sins. You're still going, I don't know if I'm in. I don't know if I'm out. But today is your day to be set free and to receive God's full forgiveness. Because when you receive His forgiveness, you'll discover that you can give others forgiveness as well. Because He has made a way for you where there was no way. And this doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Today is the day where you can come to the cross and you can receive the open heaven that Jesus promised to us. And if that's you this morning and you need to make that decision, you need to reach out to Jesus and ask Him for His forgiveness, I just want to pray for you. We want to pray together. And if that's you, just raise your hand and say, yeah, Lord, I need to receive Your forgiveness today. I need to walk into Your house today in a new way. I need to come back to You this morning. So many, many hands. Let's just all pray this together. Lord Jesus, we're coming to You because You're the answer. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And we're asking for forgiveness. Would You cover our sins? Would You make us new? Bring us into Your kingdom and change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.